Sorry, I think we went over our time limit for our presentation, but glad we had the opportunity to be here and present that, and hopefully that helps you maybe understand a little more of who we are and how the Lord's been working in our hearts. But we are going to be speaking from the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning, and this book has been just really special for me over the last year and a half or two. Really started back in, I guess, 2019 or so when we were going on our survey trip. I was really diving into this book. And like I said, you go from one street to the next and there are idols everywhere. And if you remember Paul, when he goes into Athens, he takes note that the city was given to idols. And I got to experience that really firsthand. And 1 Thessalonians, we read it earlier, it makes mention of how those people were given to idols and how they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And so it really became a template of prayer for our own ministry for me. It's just it's a success story of God's power, the power of his word to save people and to transform lives. And so it's just become a really special book to me, and I'm really excited to talk to you about it this morning. But before we do, if you would, let's bow in prayer and just ask the Lord's blessing on us as we study his word. Let's bow. Father, we are so thankful this morning to be gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We recognize this morning that Faith Baptist Church in Sheboygan is your church. It's your body, and you care for it more than we could ever hope to. We understand that this building is not Faith Baptist Church, but the believers who assemble here and gather together for worship are Faith Baptist Church. And so, Lord, we praise you for the transformation that you have worked in hearts of people in this congregation, individuals. So thankful that you see not just a crowd of people, but you see individuals, and you meet them where they are, and you change hearts and lives. Lord, I do thank you that you are unchangeable, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you're faithful to us. And we're just, we're excited and reminded every day when you allow the sun to rise and set. And it's just another testimony of your faithfulness to us. And we're thankful for your unmerited mercy and your grace. There's nothing that we could do to earn your favor. What is man that you should take notice of him? And yet you do, and you know us intimately, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you are good as a perfect father to us. And Lord, in the middle of many broken homes in the United States, we can look to you as a perfect father, and you can fill that void if we're willing to surrender our lives to you and just allow you to work in us. Lord, we're thankful for your power to save and to sanctify us, to make us more into the image of your Son. We're thankful that that's your desire and that you are faithful to accomplish that work. Lord, please forgive us for our complacency, for being so easily distracted in this world by the things of this world. Lord, forgive us for being short-sighted and self-centered. Forgive us for having unrighteous anger at times and getting caught up in things that have no eternal value. Lord, forgive us for our little faith. We believe, but we ask you to help our unbelief. Lord, grow us in our faith, grow us in our knowledge and our understanding of you, and may that grow our love for you, and may that show itself forth in our work of faith and our labors of love. Lord, I thank you for each brother and sister in Christ in this congregation. It's so neat to know that there are people gathering all around the world, some much more freely than others, and we pray for those that are under oppression, who are being persecuted for their faith. Lord, build them up, encourage them, and strengthen them in your word. Lord, we lift them up. We commit them to you. Build your church, Lord. We're thankful that you desire every tongue, tribe, and nation to come to you. You've extended that grace beyond the nation of Israel, and you've allowed us to be a part of that. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you are present with us this morning. You're omnipresent, and you're everywhere, and you've chosen to dwell among us with your Holy Spirit. So thank you for that. Thank you for preserving your word. Lord, thank you this morning that we not only do we have the Word of God preserved in our own language, but you have allowed us all to have access to education, and you've allowed us to learn how to read, and we have such freedom to access your Word and study it in our own time and corporately, and we're so thankful for that this morning. Lord, as I pray this morning for this congregation, I realize that just like us being in a time of transition, that this church is in a time of transition. So, Lord, I pray for wisdom as they make decisions on a future pastor. Lord, I pray that you would make it very clear to both the congregation and the man who you have set aside for this ministry. Lord, I pray for unity in this body, that their love for one another would shine forth to the community, and that people would see their good works and that they would glorify you, our Father in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding now as we open your word. Lord, I'm a conduit. I'm a pipe in which the message is passing through. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow it to pass through freely and that we would understand it and that it would just be an encouragement and that you would use it to build us up. Lord, renew our faith in the power of your word. Lord, we need to be bold in our message. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. And even though that's not very familiar to many people, it is important. And we are messengers. It's your job. It's your work to change the hearts of people that hear the message. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful as we deliver the message. Help us to preach the word as we have opportunity and to be looking for those opportunities. So, Lord, as we study your word this morning, just give us understanding. I pray that you would just help us to stay focused and to just understand your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, 1 Thessalonians, our focus is kind of coming from the first chapter of Thessalonians, the letter to the Thessalonians. But I really hope after today, I don't know about you, but until 2019, I hadn't spent a lot of time in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so I hope maybe to whet your appetite for it and that you will want to dig in deeper by the time we're done. But I do think it's super important for us to go back and get some context. And so with that being said, thankfully, the Lord has allowed the book of Acts to be available to us, and we find much of the background for this book in the book of Acts. I'm not going to ask you to turn there just for sake of time, but I'm just going to kind of move my way through. This is Paul's second missionary journey. That's where he comes in contact with the Thessalonians. And you'll remember he first goes to Lystra and Derbe, and that's where he meets Timothy and kind of takes him under his wing, and they start out on this missionary journey. They also have Silas along with them, and they try to go into Asia and into Bithynia, but God prevents them from going into those areas, and Paul has his Macedonian vision of a man calling, saying, please come down and help us, and so Paul follows that vision and says, hey, let's move in that direction, and they come into the city of Philippi, where he meets Lydia and the women that gather at the river, and he has some measure of success. People come to faith, and it's good, and things are going well. And then, if you'll remember, there's a demon-possessed girl that's following them, and it says Paul's greatly annoyed by her, and so he casts this demon out. Well, this girl was a source of income for some men there, and so they were pretty upset about it, and they beat Paul and Silas, and they end up in jail, and they're singing praises to God, and he miraculously delivers them from that situation, and the Philippian jailer comes to faith in Christ, and along with his household, but the men of the city, they say, please leave our city, we don't want you here, and so Paul and them, they leave peacefully, and they come down into Thessalonica, where again, true to Paul's tradition, he goes into the synagogue and he preaches for three Sabbaths, and praise the Lord, people come to faith again. He's targeting Jews. He wants them to know that Jesus really was the promised Messiah. He's the Christ, and so he uses that, and people come to faith along with some God-fearing Greeks, it says, and leading women. And so he gets to spend some time there with them, and lo and behold, the Jews become jealous. And they're like, these people are getting all the attention, and we don't like it. And so they run Paul and them out of town prematurely. Paul was really disappointed that he had to leave there. He wasn't wanting to leave yet, and we see that later. We'll look at that in 1 Thessalonians. But they moved down into Berea, where the Jews, it says, are much more noble there, actually. And they have another great success story. And things are going really well. And wouldn't you know it, the jealous Jews from Thessalonica say, hey, we don't like it. We hear what's going on there. And we're willing to travel. And I forget the mileage. I think it's like an 80-mile trek from Thessalonica down into Berea. And they hate it so much that they are willing to make that journey down into Berea. And they run them out of Berea also. Well, I say that. The brethren send Paul away, and Timothy and Silas stay behind to continue ministering. Paul moves on into Athens, where, like I said, he sees that the city's given to idols, and his heart is heavy for them, and he gets this opportunity to preach on Mars Hill, and he teaches them of the unknown God that they have this altar for. And it's just a really neat story. Again, we're not going into the details there, but somewhere between Paul's moving from Athens and into Corinth, Timothy and Silas had been instructed to come to them, or come back to Paul as soon as they could, and they do. They meet back up with them, and so all along this way, Paul's got the Thessalonians in his mind, and he's like, man, I'd really like to get back with them. I feel like we left them prematurely. There's oppression there, there's affliction, and I'm worried about their faith, he says. And I want to use this illustration with you. Imagine this, and it may not be something you have to imagine. Maybe you've lived this, but or maybe you've been the soldier that I'm going to talk about. But imagine back in the days when we were drafting soldiers for war. There was a war going on, and we needed people, and so we started a draft, and people were kind of mandatorily called into service. And so imagine you're the parent, and here's your young son. He's 18 years old, and he's just getting to this point where you can enjoy him as an adult. And you're getting to have really good conversations with him, your relationship's growing, and you're really excited to spend time with him as an adult, and boom, there's war, and he gets called off for service, and he's shipped out, and you go for a long time, and you've heard nothing. You don't even know if your son is alive still, you don't know where he's at, and your heart is just aching. I want to know how my son is doing. I want to know if he's still alive. I want to know how he's done, and imagine, if you will, that finally some correspondence comes back from the military, and you find out not only is your son alive, but he's done valiantly. He's become a hero. He's a soldier, and he has proved himself trustworthy and has served his country really, really well. He's gotten medals of honor and so forth, and this news comes to you as such a relief, and you're just excited, and you're like, I want to go write him a letter. I want to correspond with him. I want to see his face now, but I can't. So I'm going to write him a letter, and I'm going to try to get back in touch with him. All right, that's Paul with the Thessalonians. His time got cut short, and he's really wishing that he had had more time to build them up in their faith. Look with me. We're still not to chapter 1 yet. We're actually going to skip it a little bit, and we're going to start in chapter 3, and we're going to read through a couple verses there. Actually, let's back up into chapter 2, verses 17 and then following. It says, but we, and I'm reading from NASB, so it may be a little different from what you're reading, but just follow along. That might actually be helpful to see some comparisons. But verse 17 of chapter 2 says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So here he has these children in the faith, and he's saying they're their glory and joy, and he's missing them dearly. He wants to see them face to face. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, chapter 3, verse 1, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Excuse me, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, we were with you. When we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, here he's just talking about afflictions, right? Physical afflictions and persecutions, And he says, I couldn't endure it anymore. And he's not talking about the afflictions. He's talking about the fact that he hasn't seen them face to face and he hasn't heard about their faith. So he says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. He says, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith. Paul is in love with these people. They are his children in faith, and he actually refers to that in chapter 2. He used the illustration of a nursing mother and a father of how dearly he holds them in his heart. And so Paul's received this good news back from Timothy that, hey, not only is their faith still alive, they're thriving. They're doing really well. And so Paul is just really excited, and that's kind of where we pick up with the writing of 1 Thessalonians. He's writing to them. He says, hey, I want to call them, and I want to affirm them in their faith, and I want to encourage them to continue on. Let's go back to chapter 1, and we'll start in the beginning, and we're going to really kind of hone in on verse 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So he says, hey, I've heard about how you're doing, and I am just super excited to hear about this news. I think most of us are familiar with Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, how he refers to a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but there's a threefold cord that Paul uses throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians to kind of describe these people and their faith and how they're doing. Verse 3 says that he's constantly bearing in mind their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Faith, hope, and love. And I think when we hear those words, our minds automatically go to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And you have a whole chapter dedicated to the idea of love. And I think love is not just the feeling that we're so happy to talk about here in the United States, but it's also an action. It's something, it's a choice, it's something that we choose to do. And so you have a whole chapter dedicated to love. And then if we talk about faith, our minds probably automatically go to Hebrews chapter 11, where we have the hall of faith, as we've come to call it. And you have this account of all these people throughout biblical history and how they've chosen to follow God. And so we have the faith chapter. And then you have in 1 Peter, Paul talks about how we've been born again to a living hope, and how the proof of our hope, of our faith is more precious than gold. And so these three ideas are all throughout the New Testament, but I had never really noticed it in the book of 1 Thessalonians, but he really hones in on it. And so what I want to do is kind of work through their work of faith and how he talks about it and evidences it. He says, verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. He talks about in verse 4 how they brought the word. It's important for people to hear the word of God preached. You know, there was a movement that we would just kind of live out our faith and people would come to Christ. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. He actually teaches that the preaching of his word is important and needed, and he commands us to do it. And so they did. Paul, if you look at chapter 2, he says in verse 4 that they were, just as they had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so they speak. They speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who examines our hearts. He says they never came with flattering speech, as you know, or with a pretext for greed, but they weren't seeking glory from men, but they were doing it for Christ's approval, who sees their hearts. So the preaching of God's word came to them, and it came in power. Chapter 2 and verse 13 talks about this. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, so you heard it and you received it, you heard it from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For they became imitators, and even in the midst of trials, they accepted this word and they became an example. Verse 6, they received the word. It came to them in great power and conviction. And then verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And you received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You don't accept something under tribulation and hold on to it unless you really believe it. And so these people's faith was really genuine, and they were clinging to that. And then he mentions their faith. We won't read it again, but in chapter 3, where he's rehearsing how he's heard this good report of their faith. So they have this work of faith, and then he talks about their labor of love. He doesn't hit this really until chapter 4. If you'll look there with me, in chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So there's the love of God which spills over into our love for people. What does the Bible say? How do we love God? By keeping his commandments. And what does God say is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So Paul sees that they are doing this. They are loving God by loving each other, and they're loving the surrounding regions in Macedonia. And he says, I urge you, excel still more. Keep on with your love. So your labor of love. And then he talks about their steadfastness of hope. Their hope is in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and our Father. Right there at the end of verse 10, end of chapter 1, verse 10, he says that they turn from God to idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus. Jesus is our hope, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So he reminds them, remember, this is your hope. The Thessalonians, because Paul's time was cut short, they didn't totally understand what happens to those who know the Lord and who have passed away. And so Paul hears word of this, and he encourages them in chapter 4. And you're familiar with the verses that he reminds them that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we'll join them in the air. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 4 that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, them being those who have died in the Lord, and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And again, here's a statement of our hope. And so shall we always be with the Lord. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. We don't have to grieve over lost loved ones who know the Lord, because we're going to see them again. And so he reminds them of this hope. And then again, in verse 23, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." So you can kind of see how he builds off of this idea of their faith and their hope and their love. And he thinks it's so important. I want you to look with me at chapter 5, and we're kind of getting to application, right? Because these were our brothers and sisters in Christ from Thessalonica. They shared the same faith that we have. Our hope is in Jesus Christ as well. Look at chapter 5 in verse 8. He's telling them to be sober-minded, to be alert, and to be ready for the Lord to return. His return is imminent. And verse 8 it says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." And he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Paul uses the imagery, we're kind of back to the soldier illustration, and he uses the illustration of armor. And if you think of the armor of the Lord, your mind probably goes to Ephesians 6, where he says it's the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Well, here he says that the breastplate is faith and love. And if you think about it, Christ is our righteousness, and he's the basis of our faith. He is the essence of our faith, and he's the one that we love. He's the one that first loved us, and so we love him. And so it ties together. You can see Allison and I were talking about it as I was preparing for this, and we're like, it's interesting that he uses in Ephesians the breastplate of righteousness, and over here it's faith and love, and the helmet of salvation, and the helmet of hope. But it really is the same thing, right? Our salvation is our hope. And so he says, arm yourself with these things. And there's strength, and there's safety found in these things. And so he tells them to excel in these things, to encourage one another, and to build one another up, just as you also are doing. I'm standing here before you guys as brothers and sisters in Christ that I don't really know that well, but I trust that you share the same faith as me. Your hope is in Jesus Christ, and that's the hope of your salvation. And so that works itself out in works of faith and labors of love. And so I trust that you're doing these things already, just like the Thessalonians were. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself to excel still more. Paul uses that verbiage in chapter 4 twice. He says, you're already doing these things, but I want you to excel still more. You guys are already supporting missions, and I hope you're reaching your community, your Macedonia and your Achaia, and even beyond those places. I hope that as you're out in your communities, that you are sharing the hope of your salvation with people. And fear has a tendency to creep in, and we're worried about how someone might receive it. We're worried about whether we'll say it right or we'll be able to defend it well. And it's really not up to us to change their hearts. It's up to us to deliver the message. And so I want to encourage you, Faith Baptist Church of Sheboygan, to share your faith, to go out and excel still more in these things, and to encourage and build each other up. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and the victory is his, and he's coming back. Let's keep our eyes fixed on eternity. And so I want to really just encourage all of us to revisit these things, to be re-energized and to be renewed in our confidence that God's word is powerful and it can change hearts. It changed yours, it changed mine, and it can change others as well. It changed Paul. If you remember, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he persecuted the church. If it can change him, it can change others. So let's continue pressing on, being faithful servants as we wait for Christ to return. I hope this has been encouraging to you. I hope it's been maybe, like I said, I hope it's whet your appetite for the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's really a neat book, and Paul had a really unique relationship with them. Remember, they were idol worshipers, and God changed their heart through the power of his word. So we're privileged to have this available to us in its entirety, in our own language. And so take advantage of it, study it, learn it, know it, and share it. And you know, what's really beautiful about it is that we have this faith, hope, and love. And when we reach eternity, when we're finally in the Lord's presence, our faith will be sight. We'll not need our faith anymore because we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Our hope will be realized. We'll realize that, yes, our hope was confident. It was not a wishful hope. It was a confident hope. And the Lord was faithful to bring us to salvation. So we won't need our hope anymore because we'll be in his presence. But when in all of our lives will our love for Christ have ever been stronger? We'll realize that God was faithful and he was true to his word. And so I just encourage us all to just meditate on those things and take hope and encouragement in them. And let's close in prayer. And we'll be dismissed. We'll move on to the next song or whatever's planned next. So, Lord, thank you again just so much for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for the work that you've done in each of our hearts. Lord, if there are people here in this room who haven't trusted you as their Savior, who haven't surrendered their lives to you, help them to know that you are the true and living God. Help them to know that just because they become a Christian doesn't mean life will be easy. In fact, you tell us not to pursue ease and comfort. You tell us to keep our eyes fixed on eternity. You tell us to have an answer prepared for the hope that lies within us. And I pray that we would do that, that we would study your word diligently. And Lord, we can't understand your word on our own. We need your help even in that. So Lord, continue to sanctify us, to make us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us to love one another, that there would not be fighting and dissension among us, but that we would be unified around the gospel, around Jesus Christ, knowing the grace that you've shown to us. Help us to show that same grace, to be forgiving, to be long-suffering and kind with one another. And Lord, as people see this unnatural love among ourselves, may they hunger and thirst for it. May it be contagious, and may your word just spread like rapid fire, just to take off, Lord. Give your word traction to reach people and to change hearts and transform lives. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. You're faithful to complete all these things, and we trust that you'll do it because you've said in your word that you will. We just ask this because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's accomplished on the cross, because he was powerful to overcome death and the grave, because he is righteous. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.